And we're gonna start our lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, let's start reading in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord Jesus, we come before you and into your presence, and we ask that you would bless this Sunday school lesson. Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us to have a deeper appreciation of your word, deeper perspective. Lord, help us that the things that we read in this book might change us and make us more like you. Lord, I pray that you would bless the others that are meeting, other churches that are meeting today. Lord, we ask that whatever your purpose is, however you see fit to bless, that you would. We give it all into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to continue on the same theme that we've been on for the last couple of weeks. We started, of course, 2 weeks ago with a verse in the book of Acts, and a completely unrelated theme that we read, but in it, it mentioned the word Easter, and then it also mentioned the days of unleavened bread. And so we use that verse as kind of a springboard to begin to talk about several significant holidays during this particular time period. And we talked about the first one, which was a pagan holiday dedicated to fertility and to crops and to all kinds of other stuff, and dedicated to various goddesses who were supposedly around to be able to bless if you gave them the right offerings. And we saw how a lot of things in our modern day holiday of Easter is very similar to those things that were in the past. So we talk about those, and then we also talked about another very significant holiday during this particular time period, and that's the holiday, the Jewish holiday of Passover. And that being a very significant one, where the Jews had the command of God to celebrate this particular time, and it commemorates the deliverance of the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt and freedom. And so it was to be celebrated on the 14th day of Abib, or when the name of the month changed to Nisan, the 14th day of Nisan, which is right around, two or three weeks ago now, right around that time frame that they celebrated the Passover. And then, of course, so we talked about that, and we're actually going to get back into that a little bit. But then you have another holiday that is celebrated by Christians, and it's referred to as Easter. It's also referred to as Resurrection Sunday, and it's where we commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's different from the holiday of Christmas in that this really is the particular time period that Jesus was on the cross so that he died. In the scriptures, we have very, very clearly the fact that he was offered and he died on the cross on the day of Passover. And so there's no ambiguity there. There's no difference. And so for us to recognize that was the day on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is not necessarily a bad thing. You're not violating any scriptures by recognizing Resurrection Sunday or anything like that. However, it has also been warped, and it's been morphed, and a lot of other things have been brought into this thing, and things such as such as the celebration of the Passion, you know, the things that I used to celebrate when I was a Catholic, things like Ash Wednesday and 40 days of Lent, you know, and all these things are stuff that's been brought in from other places. And a lot of these things we don't have any specific command in the New Testament to practice. There's nothing in the New Testament that says that we have to celebrate this 40 days of Lent, you know? But it's kind of the way of, you know, the way of the world. It's kind of the way that we operate. We celebrate Lent, you know, and we give up something significant to us, you know? We give up soda or something like that. It's kind of a joke, you know? Come on, you give up soda and that's really gonna endear you to God, you know, that the forces in heaven are just ignoring you, but then all of a sudden they realize, hey, wait a minute, that guy down there just gave up soda for Lent. Man, we need to, you know, come on, man. It's this idea too that somehow and it's an idea that we can kind of prepare ourselves for this celebration feast, this resurrection celebration, and a time of introspection maybe, but you know, it's but we don't have anything in the scriptures that kind of lay this out for us. If Paul had laid it out and said, hey, look, I want you to do an Ash Wednesday, and then I want you to do 40 days of Lent, and then we're going to get together on Passover and we're going to celebrate Easter, you know, then we've got some grounds for it, you know. But we do bring in a lot of extra things. Well, you know, I don't mind if you take 40 days at any point during the year and decide that you're going to deny your flesh, you know, that you're going to get some things under control. Hey, that's a good thing. So in and of itself, these things aren't bad. But we do get a big misunderstanding as to what the significance of this particular time of year is all about. And so what we started is we looked at the Passover last Sunday and then looked at the significance of Jesus Christ and how he celebrated the Passover. And then we begin to see that there's a big change taking place. And I say this also for the benefit of those who put pressure on us to try to go back to the old ways of Judaism. There is a really a big movement within the Christian churches, and it's called by several different names. Some call it the Messianic movement and different things like this, where there's a lot of Gentiles getting into this thing, you know. And what it is this idea that somehow we have an obligation to go back and to celebrate these old Jewish holidays. And that we have an obligation to observe the Sabbath. And we have an obligation to practice some of the dietary laws in the Old Testament. And for those who are ignorant of the scriptures, it is causing a lot of confusion among a lot of people. So the point that I'm making today is that I made that point real clear the last time, is that if you as a Gentile decide that you are going to start observing the Passover, then you're actually going backwards. You're reverting to something that has already been said, it's been done, it's been finished, and it's very clear in the way that the events have transpired and the instructions that we have now that these events have transpired. And for us, excuse me, I'm doing a little bit of coughing here, but for us as Christians, we have an authority for the faith and the practices of the church. And that authority is the New Testament, specifically the epistles. Even more specific, Paul brings to us many very significant church truths that weren't revealed before. And so I think that if something were important to us as a church to celebrate as a body, then it would be brought out by Paul. So we want to have a clear handle on it, because hey, if God wants us to celebrate the Passover and it's true, then we better get busy and start doing it. But if not, let's see what his significance is. So I go back to this verse right here in 1 Corinthians 5, which is actually a passage that's talking about church discipline, but it within it, and it's talking about leaven, which is a type of sin, and how a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and he's using that in order to talk about how the church is not dealing with sin in their midst. You know, they're just kind of passing over this great sin that this man did in one of the congregations. But then he makes a statement here. He says, at the end of there in verse 7, he says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." And so here's a statement. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And then a command, let us keep the feast. And so what some do is they go back and they see, here's our mandate right here. Here's the verse that talks about the fact that we have to keep the Passover. Well, it does say there, let us keep the feast. But it also says that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And we've got a very clear command that if you love me, Jesus says, you keep my commandments. And so where we kind of left off in at last week was we looked at the events that took place right before the crucifixion. And what we have is Jesus preparing for the Passover. And so he prepared for the Passover. They went and they got a place. You know, he told his disciples, go make everything ready. And yet there was something different when he celebrated the Passover with his disciples. A couple of significant differences that we saw last week. One is that there was no lamb. Wow, that's a big difference. Why? Because in the Old Testament, you had to have a lamb. You had to get a lamb. We saw that, Exodus chapter 12, right? He says, okay, look, he said, I'm going to commemorate this for you so that you guys don't forget what I did for you today. And you're going to get a lamb of the first year without blemish and without spot. And so they're going to roast it, and then they're going to have a feast. And then they're going to go into this period of 7 days of eating unleavened bread, getting all the leaven out of the house and cleaning everything out. So they had this particular practice. But when Jesus celebrated the Passover, he had bread, and he had the loaf there, and then he had a cup. He broke bread, he gave thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and then he made a statement. He said, this is my body. And then he took a cup, and he divided it out among them, and he says, you drink this. This is my blood. So this is my body. And this is my blood. He confirms what Paul says here. Paul's not just speaking off of the top of the head when he makes the statement, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. What Jesus is trying to say is, hey, look, I'm the lamb. He didn't need any lamb to sacrifice because he was the lamb. That very next day, it was still Passover day. He hung on a cross and he died for the sins of the world. The lesser point is that God delivered his people out of Egypt, and that was a big deal. That was a big deal, by the way, when you go back and you read the story. But there's an even bigger deal than that, is that that was only a picture. It was a shadow. It was a type. It was a looking forward to of the day when he was going to do that for all mankind. And not delivering you from a dictator somewhere, but delivering you from the very clutches of sin, taking you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the broad road that leads to destruction to the narrow way that leads to life. We're talking about the salvation, not of the body from a physical location, but of the soul from hell. Oh man, that's a bigger deal. That is huge. I feel sorry for you. What? You're going to ignore what he's trying to set up for us, and you're going to go back and put some little shoelace or prayer shawl on you and go back and do all these old blessings and commemorate the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm telling you, the reality is here. And not only that, but we saw one thing before we move on. We saw something else significant in the gospel record. And that was that he told us to do this. Now, if you're not doing it this way, you're violating his command. If you're asking me then to take And whether you do it once a year or every Sunday, or we'll get into that in a little bit. But say, just for example, I decide to do it this way on Passover, on Resurrection Sunday, after the Passover, and I decided to commemorate the Lord, then I ought to be commemorating it in this way right here. How he told us to do it. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. And let's look in verse 23. Because several things that Jesus said, he said, this do in remembrance of me. And then he gave us a time limit. He says, until I come back, until he come, we do this. And so we not only have the words of Jesus, which would have been plenty. If all we had was the words of Jesus and we had nothing else, and that would have been plenty, we have enough. But Paul is reiterating it here, and he relates back to this, to how Jesus celebrated this Passover feast, and then he gives us some direction. Verse 23. And we'll go back and look, because he actually starts the subject earlier, but I'm not going to get into that right now. He says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And then he goes on, and I really didn't even mean to read that part right away, because I really wanted to focus on that middle part right there. And just to give you some background so you don't think that I'm hopping back and forth, before and after this phrase, Paul is getting after the Corinthians because they have just taken this that God has instituted and they've just completely turned it around and made a real mess of it. And then now he's telling them, hey, look, the fact, if you read the verses before, I guess I better make the point at least a little bit. He said, look, he said, some of you guys are coming with huge crock pots full of food. Other people are coming. They don't have anything. He says, some are hungry. Some are drunk. He says, what? Don't you have houses to eat in, to drink in? And he's telling them, this is not how we're supposed to be doing the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper is not a big potluck, you know, where the rich bring their stuff. It's supposed to be very, very basic, very simple, no embellishment. It's not a huge party. It's not a big drunken feast in that sense of the word. He says there's something significant about this. And then he goes on and he relates what the Lord has done. And then afterwards makes the point. He says, whosoever does this unworthily is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And so just in that point right there, we're going to get into what he's talking about. But I do want to make this statement that because this is the way that Paul is introducing the subject of the Lord's Supper, it tells us something, that it's significant, that it's not an option, that this is something that we have to that we have to look very carefully at. And so one of the things that I want to make you aware of is that the Lord's Supper, this event that we choose to celebrate on Sunday nights, this Lord's Supper is a significant part of church activity. It's one of the things that marked the early Christians. The early Christians gathered together to break bread on the first day of the week. They did a lot of other things too. They fed the widows. They preached the gospel. They did a lot of these things. But as a body together, one of their activities was that they practiced and celebrated this Lord's Supper. And what Paul does is he ties this Lord's Supper right back to what Jesus Christ did. And so several things I want to bring to your attention here. And I want to, first of all, tell you that from this passage, we have the information to understand what the purpose of this Lord's Supper is. It's very simple. Doesn't take very long to explain it. Doesn't take a lot of verses. Look there in verse 26. And this exactly reiterates what Jesus said. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And then if you look early, he says, if you look earlier in the passage there in verse 24, he says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Okay, so what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper then? What is Jesus' purpose? So that we can commemorate the children of Israel being delivered out of Egypt? So we can observe the actual... No, he says, you're going to do this. What are we going to do? Pretty clear. We're going to break bread and we're going to divide a cup. Wow, that's it. Oh, what? Now, wait a minute. What day are we going to do it? Well, it doesn't say. How often are we going to do it? He says, the way I read it, the more the better. He says as often as, but he doesn't give a number of times to do it. He doesn't say, he doesn't give a lot of specifics on this thing. He doesn't say, okay, now you're going to take this and early in the morning you're going to get up and then you're going to take all the leaven out of your house. And then after this, you know, once the sun hits, you know, you're going to do all these things. Now, why do you think that is? Because it's not about the ceremony. It's not about the specific. That's the law, man. The law had detailed things. I mean, you couldn't mix your wool with polyester. You know, you couldn't. There are all kinds of stuff going on, man. I feel sorry for you if you're going to go back under the law. Wow, you just made your life really, really hard. And you know, I've known people like that. You know, I've known people that, man, they're just they're looking to make sure that there's no pork in the things that they're eating, you know, and all these kind of stuff. And I tell you something, they're focusing on the wrong thing. That's one of the reasons that the things that the Corinthians had is they began to look at the feast itself rather than on the reason for it. Jesus said, "You do this in remembrance of me." So here it is in simplicity. We gather together, we take bread, and we take a cup, and we take those elements, and we break the bread, we divide it, we give thanks for it, we divide it, we take that cup, we give thanks for it, we divide it, and the reason why we do this is so that we can remember him. So he has drastically changed the Passover. Drastically. Because now it's not looking forward anymore. It's actually looking back. And so the whole point of the Lord's Supper is for us to remember him. Now, why would the Lord institute this for the church? I can just look in my own experience just as a human being. And man, am I thankful the Lord says, do this so that you can remember. Oh, I tell you something, I forget some of the most significant things in my life if there wasn't something to make me remember, you know? I'm serious, man. I don't know if it's, I would love to have a disease to blame it on, you know, so that I wouldn't have to take responsibility for it. But the truth is that, man, things will just slip my mind and I'll be happy and going along and enjoying life. And then somebody says, Brian, did you remember to, oh, yeah. Yeah, I'll get to it. So what the Lord did is he said, this do in remembrance of me. So what did we do as a body, as a church? We made a decision. We said, okay, this is what the Lord says. Now we've just got to decide when to do it. And we decided when to do it. They said, well, you know, the disciple, you know, they gathered together on the first day of the week and they broke bread. That sounds like a pretty good idea. And it's a day when most people are off anyway. It's not that Sunday is the Sabbath. Sunday is not the new Sabbath. You can go buy a car on a Sunday. If you have to work on Sunday, you're not going to go to hell. You know, you don't have to take the old Sabbath laws and apply them to Sunday. You're free. You're free from all that. But we made a decision and we say, okay, 7 o'clock. We're going to meet on Sunday night, 7 o'clock, and we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why? Because he told us, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. We are worldly, we are forgetful, we are so prone to wander, and man, we need this in our lives.
Amen.
If you're thinking that the main service in church is Sunday morning, just teaching and preaching, that's the main service because that's generally the most showy, you know? That's where the churches get together and they perform and services and all this kind of stuff and yeah, it's a neat thing, you know? And also, it's a time for you that where you have the least responsibility. It's Sunday morning, you know what you do? You gotta get in your car, you gotta drive, you gotta come here, you gotta sit down. If you zone out, you know, that's on you, but I mean, that's it. And then we do the rest. We turn the lights on, you know, we get everything going. We prepare the lesson. We do all this. Lord's Supper is different than that. First of all, the Lord's Supper doesn't exempt anybody. Now, if you've come from a Jehovah's Witness background, then you understand that they believe that only 144,000 people that are destined for heaven can observe and take the Lord's Supper. And so every year, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a big Lord's Supper ceremony, and they pass the cup and they pass the bread, and nobody takes it. Well, we're just humble observers. Well, I don't think that's what the Lord was talking about. All right? So we're going to get into a little bit. I'm actually getting a little ahead of myself that, you know, who can take part of this. But number one, it's a command. OK, he says this do in remembrance of me. OK. And then also he says there in verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Do you realize that this table is also a proclamation? We're declaring something. We're declaring that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We're showing gratitude and appreciation and remembrance for what he done for us. It is very much a memorial feast. Not a memorial in the sense that we are mourning the loss of somebody and we don't know where they are. And that's human mourning. You know, that's human memorials where we gather together and we remember someone that was precious to us. And then maybe we cry and we do all these things. Man, the Lord's table ain't a place for crying. Some people, they get all emotional over the suffering of the Lord and all this and that. Well, listen, don't feel too sorry for Jesus Christ, because on the third day, he resurrected from the grave. And every stripe that he took, everything that he suffered, all of the abuse and all of the shame, he did it willingly. Because he had an objective. He had a goal in mind. He was not a victim of crime. I'm telling you something. He willingly submitted himself to this abuse in order to become the one sacrifice for sins. So yeah, we're remembering. We're saying, hey, remember when Jesus Christ died on the cross? Well, of course not. You're not old enough. But remember what the word says, that he died on the cross and he did all this? Man, he did it for us. And what does it do? It brings us back to the whole root of why we're here in the first place. People have lost sight of what Christianity is all about. Man, now it's all about us. It's all about me, you know, it's all about my happiness and my self-improvement and my fulfillment and my riches and my this and that. No, it's not. It's all about him. We are here because he saved our souls from sin. We are here because his body was broken. His blood was shed. He died as a substitute for us. Don't ever forget that. If you say, Lord's Supper, no big deal. I'll just pass it by. I don't really need to go to church twice on Sunday anyway. Well, I understand, you know, going to church twice on a Sunday. Listen, I live in the country. The time we get out of church on Sunday morning and get settled and get lunch and go home, if we do go home, we usually maybe sometimes stay in town by that time, you know, and then we got other things to do, and then it's about time to try to figure out to get everything packed up and get all back in. It can be a little hardship, and I understand that, and it'd be nice to be able to just lay out on Sunday and not do anything. And if you decide to do that, there's nothing wrong. But listen, the Lord's Supper ought to be in your church life. And so, hey, you know what? We're going to put up with a little inconvenience. It's not the church's fault that I moved out of town or that Lyndall moved 40 miles north, you know. Somebody once looked at it and they said, you know, all the pastors moved out of town. There's something to that, you know. Something's going to happen, you know. It's like the leaders all. But no, there wasn't anything to it. I'll put up with a little bit of it. Why? Because we're driven by a command. Yeah, we're driven. We're driven to the Lord's table. If I'm not sick or I don't have a flat tire or something else bad hasn't happened, I want to be in the service at 7:00. Why? Because not only do I need to remember what He's done for me, how often I forget, how often I miss the point of what's going on, but more than that, I show His death till He come. Amen. You know, the whole point of our life is that there's one coming and that this life isn't over yet, and that He's going to come back and He's going to wrap all things up, and Amen. He's going to come again, and we're going to see Him face to face. And then He's going to fulfill that promise that He gave us on the night of Passover when He said, I am not going to drink the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Amen. Then He left us this substitute. We're not going to be doing the Lord's Supper for all eternity. We're going to be doing the Lord's Supper till He come. Once He comes, we're going to take them disposable cups. We're going to take them trays. And somebody else will throw them away. We're not even going to care. They are going to be gone. There are going to be no sign-up sheets in the kingdom for, oh, man, who got the Lord's Supper tonight? Man, we don't need it anymore. We're with Him. We're walking with Him. He's there sitting on, man, you can go talk to Him anytime you want. You're going to be His kings and priests. You're going to serve Him. You're going to be getting up in the morning if you go to bed, and you're going to be saying, yes, sir, what do I got to do today? You know, I'm telling you, life with the Lord Jesus is going to be so incredible.
Amen. Amen.
That's what the Lord's table is. Yes, it's a memorial. He says, this do in remembrance of me. But yeah, if it were just a dead man, we'd be looking back, never to look forward again, because death for us is such a finality. We go to a memorial service, or we go to remember somebody who's gone, you know, then that's it. Man, they are gone. They are dead. They're in the grave. We bury their body in the ground. We know they're down there. You see, Jesus is a different thing. He's alive. It's different. It's different. He's alive. And so we look forward to that. And then I look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. There's one other element of this Lord's Supper that's very important. Number one is that, and all of this comes from the Lord's mouth. I mean, we do it in remembrance of Him. We do it as a proclamation, as a show. And then there's another element here. And this is mentioned, he says in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10:16, he said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So it uses another word here that we often find in connection with the Lord's table, and that's the word communion. Okay? So there are some churches that actually call this time communion. Yeah, we're going to go take communion. We're going to do this and that. And so this is where they get it from, this particular verse right here. And so what this implies is a two-way street here. This is communing. You know, when I commune with somebody, I got to have somebody to commune with. I've got to have somebody that I can't, well, I can commune with myself, but I mean, generally, this is a two-way street. And so this brings to pass another aspect of this, in that this Lord's table is not just a remembrance of Him. It's not just a proclamation of His death till He come, but it is also a communion with Him. He shows up. This is important to Him. How do we know this is important? Well, number one, the Lord did it. And then He actually made a statement in the New Testament. He said, with desire have I desired to eat this with you. He was looking forward to it. And so this is a time where we interact. And of course, you interact with the Lord all the time. But this is one time when, as a body, as a church, we gather together, not to lift up our praises, not to show our accolades and our ribbons and our accomplishments, but to focus on Him. And then to tell Him, Lord, thank You. Lord, I'm grateful. Lord, You did this for me. And Lord, You've done that. And Lord, You did this. And we remember and we're grateful and we're thankful. And then we're also humbled. And then He's there and He's receiving it. For two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. And so it's a table of communion. I say these things to let you know that this is not an optional meeting for the church. It is one of the things that God has told us to do. And I understand, you know, schedules and times, but listen, number one, if you've never been to a Lord's Supper meeting, come. Amen. Man, I sincerely encourage you to come. Yeah, I know it's a little bit more work, because before you come to this meeting, you've got to examine yourself. We're going to get into that at some point. You've got to examine yourself. You've got to come. It is actually participation. Nobody's leading the worship. Nobody's setting the mood. You know, nobody is doing anything. It's just a bunch of us simple saved sinners that get together. No pretense, no show, no ceremonies, no robes, no incense, no altars, not just cup and bread. Us and the Lord. And then we give Him honor and glory. There's nothing better than that. And are there times when we just kind of take it and then we don't realize what we're... Man, we all get on autopilot sometimes. You know, we get distracted. We get going with different things. We got burdens and problems that are pressing us down. And so we don't always come. But then, you know, what do you do in the Christian life where your motives are always pure? You know, just about everything you do, you know, there's this sin nature in you that kind of mixes up the motives or anything. But listen, that's who we are. That's what we are. But that doesn't stop us from following God's command. Amen. He said, come and do it. He said, by the way, examine yourself, you know, kind of get prepared. And so what we do is we figure, and for me, I got no excuse. You know, I live 26 miles from church. So that gives me 26 miles to kind of get my mind in gear. You know, I'm not going to be driving to the Lord's Supper meeting, you know, listening to Led Zeppelin or something else, you know. That's not going to get me ready to go. You know, I'm not going to be sitting there, you know, listen to politicians talk on the radio. I really want to shut all that stuff out now that I listened to Led Zeppelin all week and made that impression. But you know what I'm talking about, just hypothetically speaking. Oh, but you want to get your mind right, right? You want to get your heart right. You want to repent of all that junk.
Amen. Amen.
Because you want to be ready.
Amen.
Now, what does that mean? That if you don't get clean before the Lord's table, then He's going to strike you down with lightning? No, we won't get into it this Sunday, but we're going to get into it a little bit. But it does mean, and so this is a meeting that requires a little bit more out of you than simply just coming and sitting and listening. And so some people, they don't like that, you know, they want to stay spiritually lazy, but it's not the case. So we've established a couple of things. Number one, that it's a command from God. That's obviously clear. It's a command from Jesus Christ. It is a change from the Passover. It is now not dealing with the old covenant, but with the new covenant, not with the Old Testament, but with the New Testament. And So there's definitely a very big change taking place here. Now, what I want to deal with a little bit, and then we'll pick it up next Sunday, is look at John chapter 6 and verse 53 for a minute. So I want to deal with one misunderstanding that a lot of people they get confused about. In John chapter 6 in verse 53, and maybe I'm just sensitive to this because this was preached to me so much in my background when I was a kid. But let's see where I want to start. For the sake of time, let's start in verse 48. He makes a statement. He says, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things saith he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many of his disciples, when they heard this, say, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. All right, I've just read a particular passage where, due to misunderstanding, and it's obvious that the ones who were listening to him talk had some real misunderstandings, and in fact, he lost most of his congregation that day. All of the multitudes walked away. You feel bad that you preach, and you lose some church members, or you lose some other things. Hey, look, the numbers game isn't the only game around. And Jesus, he let them go. They walked away and he let them go. He didn't try to appease him. He didn't say, oh man, what can we do to try to keep these people around? Listen, they didn't receive what he was saying. Now, what he was saying is, he says, look, I am the bread of life. That's a statement that he made. And so he said, you take me, you eat me, eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you're going to have eternal life. Well, just take that statement in and of itself. If you didn't get any other meanings in it, then it sounds pretty macabre, right? Kind of smacks of cannibalism. And how is this going to work? You know, how are we going to, I mean, all kinds of things start coming up. And so they were really confused. Listen, it's not the first time that people were confused when they heard Jesus Christ speak. I'll give you the reference, and then I'll just reference it because I've only got 5 minutes to wrap up this point. In Matthew chapter 16, in about verse 6, he told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so then the disciples are in the boat, and they're getting all bent out of shape. Peter's looking at John. He said, did you bring bread? No, I didn't bring bread. Did you? You were supposed to bring it. Hey, Matthew, maybe you. Yeah, Matthew, you said you were. And they started having a fight because nobody brought bread. And so they're arguing among themselves. And why? Because Jesus made this statement. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, how do you go from that to getting in an argument thinking that he's talking about bread? He made it very specific what he was talking about. He says, look, he says, I wasn't talking about bread. He said, didn't you remember the 5,000? Didn't you see how I took one loaf and... Jesus isn't worried about bread. He's not worried about a loaf of bread. He says, I told you to beware. And then they realized when he explained it, they said, oh, he wants us to be aware of the leaven of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So what Jesus did is he took bad doctrine and used a metaphor and called it leaven and made a statement. They took it literal when Jesus meant it, and Jesus explained that that's how he meant it. So now here's another thing. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he also said, I am the door. But Jesus is not a physical door. He said, I'm a vine, but he's not a physical vine. He's using it to illustrate something. And when he says, I'm the bread of life, he's not talking about that physical mortal body that he walked on the earth with. That was just a physical body that has now been transformed and it's now a heavenly body. He is talking about himself. He said, I, the Lord Jesus, am the bread of life. And if you partake of me, and isn't that what he says right there in the passage? He says, in verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. You see, this is a subject that is taught over and over again in the New Testament, the concept of being in Christ, Christ being our representative. You know why I'm shielded from destruction? Because I'm in Christ. I'm not a righteous man. I'm in Christ. Just like that blood on the doorpost shielded me from the death angel, Jesus Christ, I am in him. He's in me. This is the indwelling of Christ in us. We are a part of him. We are intimately tied to Jesus. We are part of his body. And when he calls us the body of Christ, is he talking about his literal body? No, he's talking about something spiritual. And there in verse 58, in verse 63, he makes it very clear. He says, it's the spirit that quickeneth. In other words, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. Boy, I wish we could remember that. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So he's making it real clear. He said, look, and by the way, just so you know, Christianity, it is a total commitment. This isn't something where I just adopt a couple of Christian ways and then God looks at me in the end in the judgment and says, hey, you know, you're cool. Come on in. You look a little bit like me. No, it is a total commitment where we surrender mind, body, soul, everything to Jesus Christ. Do you know why that's offensive? Because nobody wants to have a Lord ruling over them. Nobody wants to be told what to do. Nobody wants to be controlled. And yet this is exactly what Jesus is asking us to do. He's asking us to surrender and submit to him. So the teaching is that the Lord's table is actually this mystical transformation to where once the priest blesses the bread, it magically becomes the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not physically, but there is a change that takes place where when you take communion, you are actually partaking of the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, according to the promise of the Lord, saves your soul. Let me tell you what the Lord's table is not. It is not a means of salvation. You can eat that bread all day long. You can drink that cup. But I'm telling you, it's just elements. He said, look, I'm not worried about the bread. I'm not worried about the cup. I don't do this in remembrance of the bread or the cup. I do it in remembrance of me. He says, me. And so these are just elements. These are just representatives. Just like when he calls us, he said, you're the salt of the earth. Well, if we use that same method of interpretation, then we're salt. I mean, literally, we're salt, you know, we're the only one I ever saw turned really literally into a pillar of salt. It wasn't good. He's talking about us in a metaphorical way. So you gotta understand that. So what we don't want to do is we don't want to look at this as some mystical thing that somehow by partaking of it, because listen, as a child, that's what it was all about. You eat the bread so that you can live. And there is life in that bread. Listen, there's not life in that bread. It all comes as a result of what that bread represents. And that's his broken body. And what that cup represents. And that's his shed blood. All right, so we're going to pick it up next week. But understand this, that it's a command of Jesus Christ. He says to do it in remembrance of him. He says to do it till he comes. And then he promises to be with us when he does it. And then we'll pick it up next week.